John chapter 13, and I'm going to read the first 17 verses. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Let's pray together as we come to God's word this evening. Let's pray. Living fountain, now impart all your life and purity. Spring forever in our hearts. Rise to all eternity. Lord God, please transform us by your Spirit through your word more into the likeness of your Son as we see him in your word tonight. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we read stories in the Bible that we see and we think, oh yeah, okay, I know what's going on with that one. I know what's going on there. I've got that one. And I get that sometimes. And then I come to a passage and as I actually look at it, I realize that I hadn't really got the depth of it. I'd just been kind of reading it on the surface. I think this is one of those passages. One of those passages that is really famous. That loads of us will know. That if you were to ask the person on the street about something Jesus did, they might say something about washing feet. And Jesus washing the feet of the disciples in John 13. Well, it was a really good thing to do, wasn't it? We should serve too. We should serve each other. Well, that's true. But this passage we're going to see tonight, John 13, just the start of it, it's so much deeper than that. Because when we dig into this passage a little bit, when we stop and actually look at what God says to us in this story, what Jesus is doing, what he's saying, I think it transforms our view. I think it transforms our view of Jesus Christ. It transforms our view of others and how we relate to other people. And it transforms our view of ourselves and how we live our lives day to day. I think this passage is dynamite. It's a pretty big claim, isn't it? Let's dive into the passage and see if it really is the dynamite that I've just made it out to be. Verse 1, join me there. We join Jesus in the last few hours before the Passover feast. If you haven't got your Bibles open, please do open it up again. Page 1081, John 13. Jesus is in Jerusalem. Verse 1, let me read it to you. It was just for the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus' hour has come. And John's been using that as a theme throughout the book. Jesus has been waiting for the hour to die. Jesus is getting ready for death. That's what it means when it says that he's leaving the world and going to the Father. He's going to show his love. And he's going to do it by dying. Come with me into the room as Jesus is with his disciples at the table, reclining. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress. The first course, it was done. And the remains of it are on the plates, the crusts and the little bits left. And the 12 disciples of Jesus are lying down at the table. They're reclining there. Their heads are in, their feet are out. And we could go around the table and sort of point out each one. There's Jesus and there's John next to Jesus. And then we go around, we've got Simon, Peter, we've got the other disciples, the ones whose names we often forget, Thaddeus, Thomas, James, those guys. And at the moment, the disciples, they're a bit uncomfortable, actually. They're enjoying the meal, but they're a bit uncomfortable. Because when you arrive at a meal, normally you'd get a foot wash. You'd have your feet washed. And they haven't had one. So they're feeling a bit uncomfortable. Because only slaves can wash feet. And there isn't one there, it seems. So they're going to have to go without a foot wash. They're just going to have to crack on. And as we go around the room, we get to Judas. And Judas is sat there. And his mind is elsewhere. He's not really listening to what Jesus is saying. His mind isn't there. He's thinking of the lovely cash he's been promised for betraying Jesus. He's thinking about what he's going to do with that cash. He's going to buy the ancient equivalent of a sports car. Whatever he's going to do, it's going to be great. But as they sit there around the table, look at verse 3. This is what is going on with Jesus. We can kind of look behind the curtain. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus, as he sits there around the table, has all things under his power. So Jesus knows. Jesus knows what Judas is thinking. Jesus knows everything. The Father has put everything under Jesus' power. So as he sits there in the room, Jesus has got the obvious stuff, like the weather under his power, healing illness, making wine from water. But he's got bigger stuff too, sustaining the universe. He's got the wills and the desires of the disciples under his power. He's got the life and the death of them all. He is actively sustaining them all. He is actively giving them every breath, just like he is with you tonight. That last breath you took in that you didn't even notice, Jesus gave you that. And he's doing it as he sits around the table as well. He's got everything under his power, up to and including his own life and death. And so Jesus knows, just like he knows in verse 3. So we see it coming through the passage. In verse 11, have a look down. He knew who was going to betray him. In verse 18, I know those I have chosen. Jesus knows all things are under his power. And Jesus knows because he's come from God. He spent eternity with the Father at his side, enjoying the perfect love of our God, three in one, enjoying all of heaven's blessings. He was rich beyond compare, powerful beyond imagining, and he was loved. Who is Jesus? Just look at verse 19. It's not in the passage we read. This is what Jesus said, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Jesus is taking God's name to himself. He takes that name on. He is saying, as he sits around that table, I am that same God. Just watch. So Jesus, verse 3, he knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So what did he do? Well, before we look at that, I want to tell you a little story about a guy called Michael Carroll. Now, I don't know if you've heard of Michael Carroll before. I had to go trolling back a little bit to find out about this guy. About 10 years ago, Michael Carroll won £10 million on the lottery. Now, he won it just after he'd come out of jail. He got all this money, kind of chucked at him. And he squandered every last penny. He squandered it on cars, on alcohol, on gambling, on drugs. every last penny gone. Now, we might look down on Michael Carroll for what he did with that money, but would we have done any better? Maybe you can say, well, I wouldn't have spent it on cars and gambling and drugs. But what's your first thought if I were to say to you, here's £10 million? Maybe it's, I'm going to invest that. I'm going to be wise with that money. I'm going to put it in property, because property is always actually going to come out pretty well. Our first thoughts? Me. Our first thoughts? Me. But as Jesus sits with them round the table, and he's got everything under his power, and Judas is just about to betray, what does he do? Does he call the angels to come and fight for him? Does he force the disciples into obedience? Does he flatten Judas to a pulp for having the tenacity to try and have him killed? Nope. One little word we see at the start of verse 4. Let me read to you from verse 3 again. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus had all power, so he took off his clothing and started to wash them. Just let that sink in for a second. Just let that sink in. The love, the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally powerful God of the universe, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has humbled himself. So, he got up from the meal. How utterly different to us. How utterly different. There's a saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Don't know if you've heard that saying before. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. That is not true with Jesus Christ. It is not true. He washes their feet because of who he is, because of his ultimate power. That meant that he washed their feet. My aim this evening is just that Jesus' love captivates us. Jesus' love captivates us. And just let our response fall out of that. I've got 2 points this evening. You'll be happy to know that I'm halfway through my first one without even telling you it. First one, as we see, is just Jesus serves. Simply Jesus serves. And as Jesus serves, as he kneels down, have a look at verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Imagine the feet. Now, if I were to tell you this evening, everyone now, we're going to stop. We're going to take our shoes and socks off, and we're just going to kind of wave our feet around a little bit, show each other, show the person next to you your feet. I think there'll probably be different responses around the room. Some people are like, oh, yeah, fine, whatever. Others will be like, do not even look at my feet. You do not want to know what's going on there. But imagine the feet. The rigors of first century life would have taken their toll on those feet. As they walked along the road, there'd be animal mess all over the place. They'd have walked barefoot or had open sandals. There would have been no socks and sandals in those days. There had been hardened skin on those feet. Ingrained dirt, sweat, excrement, mud. Even now, we kind of recoil from that, don't we? But they'd have been even more horrified. Far more horrified. Have a look at Peter in verse 8 when Jesus starts to do this. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. No way, Jose, Peter's saying. Culturally, it was madness. It was madness for someone to wash someone else's feet unless they were the lowliest slave. Only non-Jewish slaves, the lowest of the low, could wash feet in that culture. And yet, there is Jesus, their Lord and their teacher, their master, kneeling at their feet, scrubbing away. Can see it in your mind's eye as he does it. Now, I reckon this image, it's lost its shock value for us. Because we can actually see in the papers, I just had a quick look, can see a picture of the Pope in a refugee camp washing the feet of refugees. A commendable thing to do. But as he does it, as I look at the picture, I see him in his flowing white robes with assistants all round him, with holy water, and a golden bowl to wash into. And it looks suspiciously like those refugees' feet had been pre-washed as well. It sanitizes it, doesn't it? It sanitizes what's happening. Jesus is not doing this for the cameras. Jesus is doing this for the disciples. And it's scandalous. It is scandalous. It is shocking. This should shock us that the Master is doing this. He has left the glory of heaven, eternal honor and glory, and here he is washing feet. You see, Jesus' kingdom, his family, it's not one of heavy-handed manipulation. His is a lordship of service and humility. Just as a side point, this should dictate how we view leadership, whether you're a leader or not. It should dictate our view of our willingness to submit to Jesus. See, our leadership must not be heavy-handed. It should be humbly serving. But come back to the main point again. If we leave this there and just go straight to verse 14, have a look. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. And if we say, righto, follow Jesus' example, everyone, let's go and do it, we're missing the whole point. Jesus is the Lord who serves. But the question is, how does he serve? Washing the feet as Jesus scrubs away there. He is a signpost. It is a signpost pointing to a deeper reality. Jesus serves by dying, by going to the cross. This whole chapter is about that. When Jesus takes off his outer garments and washes the disciples' feet, he's giving us a picture of taking off his life and laying it down, and so washing us clean of sin at the cross. And that is shocking. It is scandalous that the Lord of all has done that. Think on what it cost him to come to the cross. It cost him eternal bliss with the Father in heaven. Don't know about you, but I struggle to leave the warmth of my bed on a cold morning. It cost Jesus Christ humiliation and agonizing death. I go to all sorts of lengths to avoid humiliation at all costs. Jesus went from glory to the grave, from complete bliss to cross, burial. Can you see how we can be captivated by his love for us? The lengths that he went to wash us clean, that he humbled himself to death for us. Jesus' ultimate power meant that he came to die to wash us clean. And he did it because the cross is essential to our cleansing. This is important. The cross is essential to our cleansing. It must be. Jesus wouldn't have done it unless it were absolutely necessary. And the reality is that we cannot be clean without Jesus washing us. Have a look at verse 8. As Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet," Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Jesus has to wash our sin away from us, because the reality is that our sin stains us. It pollutes us. And remember the swine flu thing a few years back? I don't know if you remember that, when we had to wash our hands to the nth degree all the time. Well, apparently a test was done at that time with a bunch of school kids. I'm younger than you guys over here. I think they were sort of primary school age kids, because I'm sure you'd be brilliant at washing your hands. Well done. You've got that nailed. Good. Right. So this test was done with small school age children. And an invisible UV dye was put on their hands. I don't know how they did it without them realizing. A UV dye was put on their hands to see how well they washed their hands during the day. And then at the end of the day, kind of a UV light, I guess, was put on their hands to see how clean their hands were. Apparently, of a class of 30, only two had washed their hands properly during the day. Others had it all over them, in their hair, on their clothes, on their faces, in their ears, up their noses, all sorts. The teachers were the same. Nice. These children, they didn't feel the dirtiness because they couldn't see it. That's a bit like us. Maybe you feel the stain of sin. Maybe you don't. But it's still there. It pollutes us. We can see it in our interactions with our with our kids if you have them, or work colleagues. We can see it in our selfishness. We can see it on and on. And we can't get away from our sin. It pollutes us. It stains us. But at the cross, this is what's going on here. Jesus washes us. He cleanses us just as he does with the feet. He scrubs us clean. He gets every last bit of sin off and away. He makes us new. And he does it by humbling himself, leaving the glory of heaven and going to die, taking the pollution of sin onto himself. And notice, Jesus doesn't give them soap and tell them to crack on. He doesn't tell us to crack on getting rid of our sin to be clean of it. Jesus washes you clean. Completely clean. Maybe there is stuff in your past that you are ashamed of. Jesus washes you clean. Maybe there is stuff in your present that you are ashamed of. Jesus washes you clean. And he does it freely. He does all the hard work. We can see it in the story. The disciples, they just sit there. And Jesus scrubs away. Jesus washes us clean. All we need to do is see we're stained by sin and say, Lord Jesus, please make me clean. How does that strike you? It's pretty offensive to be told we're dirty, to be told we're sinful. But until we see that, just like the children with the UV dye, until we see that we're stained by sin, we won't come to Jesus to be washed. Here's the thing. Jesus, with ultimate power, humbled himself to wash you clean of sin and make you friends with God. If you don't believe that, if you're here as a seeker this evening, if you're looking in, how wonderful would it be if that were true? How wonderful would it be if it were true? The Lord of all, in all his power, loved you so much that he humbled himself for you to save you. Let's move on with the story. Look at verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. Jesus had finished washing their feet. The water, can you just imagine the water for a second? I don't know if you like regularly wash floors or anything like that. You can see the muck in the water you get after that. But the water must have been black from the grime and the muck. There's a grit stuck to the bottom of the bucket when you pour it out. It's still there. There's a kind of a film on the top. There are bits floating in the water, which was kind of browny black. Jesus gets back up on his feet. He pours the water away, puts his outer clothes back on again, and makes his way back to his place. Imagine the disciples. They're not sitting in kind of a warm room at 7:25 on a Sunday evening. They are transfixed. Peter, his mouth is wide open in surprise at what has just happened. Thomas doesn't quite believe it. And Jesus starts to talk again. Do you understand? He says. You call me teacher and Lord, verse 13. Rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus is the Lord who serves, and he serves us by washing us clean of sin. This story shows us about the cross where we're saved, but it does more than that. It shows us how we are to live following Jesus. Our second point, much shorter, I promise you. Serve Jesus. Jesus serves, so serve Jesus. For people who have been washed, cleaned, freed from sin, we are desperate to follow Jesus with our whole lives. Not because it washes us, but because we're captivated by his love. And we want to follow his example. And Jesus gives his disciples an example to follow right here. And that's pretty clear as we read through the verses. We are not greater than Jesus. If he could stoop down to serve, we can too. So, should we, Spicer Street, wash each other's feet? Do we want to get kind of one of these foot spas on the way in and make it part of the weekly rota to have someone on foot washing duties as we come through? Well, we could do. We could do that. I actually don't think that would necessarily be a bad thing to do. It would be a bit weird for newcomers coming in. It would be noticeable as well. Some of us are quite funny about our feet. But I don't think it would be nearly enough. It wouldn't be nearly enough If we just said, well, we need to wash each other's feet every so often, so okay, well, let's put it on a rota, let's just do that, then we'd rush it through to get it over with. Box tick, done. Thank you, I've washed feet. Jesus, I've done it. Good. But Jesus is calling every single follower, every single Christian, without exception, to radical, shocking, humble service of each other. That is the Christian life now. Now, none of us like to go outside of our comfort zones. Not really. We like to have parameters, boundaries. Well, you'll be pleased to know that there are boundaries, clearly demarcated boundaries for how far we should go serving each other, all right? The boundaries are the ones that Jesus sets, who, knowing that the Father had put all things under his power, got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and washed feet. So the boundaries are heaven to the cross, glory to the grave, complete bliss to cross, burial. That's how far we should go to serve our brothers and sisters. Jesus calls us to radical, humble, shocking service. So what's it going to look like for you this evening, tomorrow? What's it going to look like for you to humbly serve, following Jesus' example? It's going to look like different things for all of us. But it certainly looks like actively spotting needs of each other. We are put in a local church. We are to care for one another. For some of us, it could mean opening our home, even when that's difficult and we feel a little bit uncomfortable with it. For others, it could be helping in someone else's home. It could be offering to take the baby or the toddler away so the mum can just get some sleep. It could be offering to get the shopping with someone who's struggling, visiting the lonely, caring for the ill. Maybe it will be washing someone's feet because they just can't do it anymore. It's going to be doing things that you consider below you. Radical, humble, shocking service looks like providing for the needs of others with time and energy and money. Giving someone a lift to hospital, helping them fix a toilet, buying them something you know they really need but can't afford. It will mean serving the people who are harder to serve, not just those we naturally get on with. Those are just examples of just a drop in the ocean. A drop in the ocean. They're the sort of community that Jesus expects us to be as we follow him. Washing each other's feet, seeing needs, and humbling ourselves to help. It could go further and further. Our marker, when we feel I'm serving enough, I'm sacrificing enough for other people, when we feel that, our marker is Jesus. Glory to the grave to serve. When I finish, which I will do very shortly, we'll want to stay in our comfort zones. I desperately want to stay in my comfort zone. It's called a comfort zone for a reason. It's comfortable. It's uncomfortable to come to radical, shocking, humble service. I need to have my attitude constantly shaped. We all need to have our attitudes transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come naturally, but I honestly can't see how we can get around it from John 13. Jesus' service. And he calls us to follow his example. So radical humble service is what we do. It's who we are. Not because we want something back or for applaud. It's because of grace. We're saved by grace, freely washed. So we serve by grace. Yet don't forget, verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. There is blessing in serving. There are spiritual blessings as we work for Jesus Christ. He fills us with his love and joy and peace. God owes us nothing. This passage, when we get it, when we see the depth of it, it transforms our view of Jesus Christ and others and ourselves as we serve. So, Jesus serves in a mind-blowing way, knowing all things under his power. So, he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing. When Jesus calls us to follow, we follow with radical, humble, shocking service. Are you so captivated by Jesus' love for you that you want to serve? How will you serve Jesus Christ and his people this week? Let's pray for the Lord's help. Father God, we give you great thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came to suffer and die, to wash us clean of sin. Father God, as a response to that, following his example, please help us to be people who want to radically, humbly, shockingly serve one another. We pray that you would so help us, that you would give us that desire and show us how we can do that well. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the core of the gospel is that the only thing that can wash our sin away is the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus washes away our sin. Let's stand and sing together. pray as we stand. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.